Good morning, everyone. Blessings to everyone. We sang, "Lord, speak to me that I may speak." That's certainly my prayer today in a kind of a busy week, and with grandson on in mind and family in. So it's been a very good and busy week. I'll say it that way. But I'm praying that I sure did pray this prayer as we sang. Lord, speak to me that I may speak the living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek the erring children lost and lone. Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflow in kingly thought and glowing word, the love to tell, thy praise to show. So that's my prayer, and it's a fitting song for the message today. Each one of us have a life message that goes out from us, and so I think you understand what I'm saying as we share this sermon, that God wants to use you and me with his message of the gospel and love in our sphere of influence. Well, I am going to share the story of Esther today and draw us kind of one specific lesson from this story. Entitled the message, "Who Will Hang, Who Will Wear the Ring?" You'll realize in the book there was a hanging, and the ring was passed from one person to another, the ring of authority from the king. And maybe I'll start here. If you read or listen to the news, you hear the chant from the river to the sea. Hamas terrorists say that. I think we're hearing it from our university campuses. Even some other politicians are kind of using that chant, which means to drive the Jews out of Israel between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, to drive them out. That's not what the sermon is about. But this story of Esther, in this story, there's an effort to annihilate the Jews, and God in the book of Esther watched out for his people and rescued them, delivered them. Well, the Bible is God's book, right? If you didn't know this, maybe most of you already know this, but if I told you there's a book in the Bible that doesn't even mention the name of God or doesn't talk about the temple or worship or prayer, doesn't use the word prayer, would you believe that in God's book, there's a book in the Bible that his name is not even mentioned? Well, that's the book of Esther, and maybe Jeremy will, in the discussion time, maybe we'll ask why the book was written that way. I think it is very clear that God was present and his providence overruled in the city of Shushan and in the Persian Empire during that time, and saved the Jews. But the book of Esther is a book filled with suspense and intrigue. It's a very exciting story and interesting twists and reversals. O. Henry couldn't even write this well, and he was a short story writer, that there was a twist at the end of the story that surprised you. But this story really is interesting. I'll mention a few of the reversals. The royal blood queen is replaced with an alien commoner. The vice president is replaced with an alien commoner, a common man. Haman is given the ring of authority, but then later Mordecai wears the ring. Mordecai is about to be hung on the gallows that Haman built, and just in a day, that whole thing turned around and Haman instead is hanged on the gallows. Haman's wife advises him to hang Mordecai, and then just a day or so later, she predicts Haman's doom. A decree went out to the vast kingdom that the Jews can be destroyed on a certain day. Just days later, another decree goes out, allowing the Jews to congregate together and defend themselves and kill their enemies. Another reversal, Haman imagines himself riding on the king's horse, wearing a crown, receiving acclaim, but suddenly finds himself leading the horse, shouting out praises to Mordecai, his enemy. So very interesting story. A little history and background. My Bible calls him Xerxes. I'll call him Xerxes. He was a Persian king, and this is according to my gleanings of history. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Israel. That was the last destruction there of Israel, Jerusalem. Took many Jews into exile, and the Jews then were scattered throughout the kingdom. The Persians then conquered the Babylonians. So now Xerxes is the supreme king of the Persian Empire where he ruled, and the Jews are scattered in the 127 throughout the 127 provinces of the kingdom. There are many Jews in this capital city of Shushan. I wanted to mention a little history about Haman, the Agagite in the story. He was the evil main character in the story. Calls him an Agagite. He was of the Amalekites. And the animosity between the Jews and the Amalekites goes way back. If you remember, as Moses was leading the children of Israel out from Egypt, traveling toward Canaan, that the Amalekites came out and attacked them. And so Joshua then led, according to God's instructions, led the Israeli army against the Amalekites. Moses, Aaron, and Hur were up on the mountain. And as long as Moses raised his hands in prayer, the Israelites would have the upper hand. And he became tired, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, and the Israelites won the victory. After the battle, the Lord said to Moses, "I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And then very interesting, later, Moses wrote into the law, wrote into the law in Deuteronomy this phrase, "When you were weary and worn out, they attacked you. When the Lord gives you rest in the land, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under the heaven. Do not forget this." A direct command against the Amalekites. And then crowned King Saul, this happened later. He was sent out by Samuel to fight against the Amalekites. Samuel said, "The Lord, the Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack them and totally destroy them." And you know the story of King Saul, how they went out to battle. They won the battle decisively. But rather than destroying everybody and everything, they kept some of the good plunder and the cattle, and he spared the life of King Agag. Remember Haman, the Agagite. And so Samuel was the Lord was very much pleased. Samuel was too, of King Saul, and that was the beginning of his downfall. So I just wanted to mention to you that the Amalekites were arch enemies of Israel. They were the personification of evil and animosity and hatred towards God and against his people. And I believe that plays into this story of Esther. So I'm going to briefly attempt to tell the story of Esther. So the king, Xerxes, called for this feast and gathered in nobles, leaders from all the 127 provinces of the kingdom, came to Susa and to his palace for this great banquet. And there was much drinking. Interesting, my translation says they were not compelled to drink, so maybe not everyone overdid it, but they at least had all the wine they wanted in this feast. Some historians think that possibly this was also a planning a military campaign against the Greeks during this gathering of all the leadership. Xerxes then did go to battle against the Greeks and lost in that, and it was defeated in that campaign, and had returned back to the capital city. And actually, the way I read it and understood it is that 4 years later, then he looked for his new, after this defeat, he looked for his new queen. But anyway, during this feast, the king called for Vashti, his queen, beautiful queen, to come before all the noblemen so he could show off her beauty. Seemed like the king was reveling and showing off his pomp and his wealth and everything else. But the queen refused, and it made the king furious, and he consulted with his advisors. One thing the king did that was good, he asked for counsel. He took bad counsel, but he did ask for counsel. And his advisors advised him to dismiss the queen, divorce her, banish her from the palace. And part of the thinking there was that unless he did that, if he did not put in her a proper place of subordination, then all the women of the kingdom would stand up in defiance to their husbands. So that was the advice. Well, it may have been that the king then went off to battle, returned 4 years later. And then there was the needing to fill the role of the queen. And so he asked advice on this, and the advisor said to bring in beautiful young women from out throughout the whole kingdom, bring them to the palace, allow them time, and provide the helpers to them so they could do all the cosmetic things, beautify themselves, and then one by one they would go before the king, and he would choose the new queen from this host of beautiful women. And so Esther was one that was chosen. Esther, an orphan girl, raised and adopted by her first cousin, was chosen as one of these maidens that would go before the queen. Mordecai, her uncle, told her, "Do not tell anyone of your nationality." She just withheld that information from anyone that she was a Jew. And so Esther now is in the palace, the building where the maidens are kept, waiting for their turn to go before the king. Mordecai, it seems like he may have had some kind of a role at the palace with the king. At least he was at the door, was there often, And as he was there listening for a good word from Esther, watching out for her, he overheard two of the servants at the doorway planning to assassinate the king. And so he heard of the plot. He told Esther about the plot. Oh, in the meantime, Esther was chosen as queen. I missed that important point. And so Esther conveyed to the king that there was this assassination plot was developing, and the men were arrested and put to death, and the king's life was saved. So time goes on, and Haman, a very proud, arrogant, evil man, boastful, a very small man in his character, but he was a proud, boastful man, became close to the king, became his close advisor, like serving like the vice president of the kingdom. And the king relied on him so much that he gave him his signet ring, which could be used in sealing documents, verifying laws. And so this evil man, Haman, had become a powerful figure in the kingdom. But Haman noticed Mordecai. Others told him about Mordecai, that Mordecai refused to bow when Haman went striding past in his proud way. Mordecai refused to give him homage. Now, it may be that Mordecai was not opposed to bowing to a king. I think we have Esther bowed to the king later in the story. But some historians, at least Bible historians, at least think it was because that Haman was an Amalekite, an Agagite, that Mordecai knew the animosity that he had for the Jews, and therefore he refused to bow. And that made Haman angry. And so he was in this powerful position. He went to the king, and he wasn't satisfied that just Mordecai die. He wanted all the Jewish people dead. So he went to the king and said something like this: King, there's a people in your kingdom that don't really obey your laws. They have their own laws. They're not really contributing to the kingdom. They're actually doing damage. And I think it is in your best interest to have them removed from the kingdom. And so he said, I propose that we make a law that on a certain day, and they cast lots then to choose a day, on a certain day that the Jews can be killed and their goods and properties be plundered. In other words, taken after they're dead. And so the king said, sounds good to me. And Haman wrote the law, and then he sent it out to the kingdom. I want to read about that law and how it went out. I'm sorry, if you notice where the first law went out, tell me. I failed to write down that. Okay, we're in chapter 3. So the king took his signet ring from his finger and gave it to Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. Keep the money. Haman had offered to put money in the treasurer for the expenses of this slaughter. And do with the people as you please. Then on the 14th day of the first month, the royal secretaries were summoned. They wrote out in the script of each province and in the language of each people all Haman's orders to the king's satraps, the governors and the various provinces and the nobles of the various peoples. These were written in the name of King Xerxes himself and sealed with his own ring. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces. with the order to destroy and kill and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as a law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they could be ready for the day. And the couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the city of Susa. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. So here we have an evil man who had gotten the ear of the king, made this law. He was wearing the king's ring. He wrote the law. He stamped the law with the king's ring. And the horses carrying these messengers out went to every part of the kingdom, prepared so the people could be prepared to slaughter the Jews on a given day. Well, Mordecai was distressed. Mordecai was a brave man. He went out into the streets wailing, which would I've gone out wailing in the streets. And he put on sackcloth. And Esther heard about Mordecai's distress, and she sent clothes to Mordecai and wanted him to get dressed in proper clothes, and he refused. But then he sent the message of Esther, evidently hadn't heard about the law, sent a copy of the law, sent a message to Esther and told her that she must go to the king and plead for her life and the life of her people. He said, if you don't, the Lord will bring deliverance by another way. But he told her that God may have put you in this position for such a time as this. Esther sent word back that she couldn't go to the king. It was against the law. You could only go if you were invited. So the king hasn't asked for me to come to him for 30 days. But then she decided. She told Mordecai to ask all the Jews to fast for 3 days, and then she would go to the king, and she said, if I perish, I perish. And I think about Esther and Mordecai and their bravery and their concern for their people and their willingness before a sovereign God to act. And they did. She did. And you know the story, how she went to the king then later. Well, let's see if I'm ahead of our story. So Esther did go to the king, and he did raise her scepter, which means he invited her in and spared her life. He could have called for her to be slaughtered on the spot. But she went to the king with this request. He said, what do you want, my queen? I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she said, king, if it would please you, I want you and Haman to come to a banquet that I'm preparing. And so the king summons Haman, and they went to the banquet. And, of course, Haman was so pleased to be invited into the presence of the queen and the king, and he enjoyed the banquet so much. And then as the banquet was ongoing, the king asked Esther, now, Esther, what is your request of me? He knew she was up to something. He said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And Esther's request was, I want you to come to another banquet that I'm preparing for you tomorrow, you and Haman. And, of course, Haman was very pleased. The king was pleased. The king knew that she did have a request. So they planned to come back the next day. Haman left the palace gloating over his good fortune to be with the king and the queen. And as he was going out, he noticed Mordecai there, still refusing to bow before him. And it made him so angry. He went to his family and his wife, and he said, he told them of the wonderful banquet and his high position, and gloated over that. But he said, this means nothing to me. And like this Mordecai is like a thorn in my flesh, and taking away all the glory of this, he refuses to bow before me. His wife said, why don't you build a gallows? And then ask the king for permission to hang Mordecai on the gallows. So that night and evening, Haman had a gallows built, a tall gallows for the hanging, planning to go the next morning to ask permission of the king to have Mordecai hanged. But during that night, the king couldn't sleep. And so to entertain himself, maybe not to entertain himself, just to have something to do, he read through the chronicles of what things that had happened in the kingdom. And he noticed, he read about how Mordecai had saved his life by unfoiling the assassination plot. And so he was thinking and wondering what he could do for Mordecai. So he went on to court the next morning, and he asked his servants, who is in the court? And they said, Haman has just arrived. And so he called Haman in to talk to him. And he said, Haman, what should be done to one who the king delights to honor? And Haman was thinking, certainly the king is thinking about me. And so he said, prepare the king's horse and put the one you want to honor on the horse with your robes, wearing your crown. Have someone lead the horse and shout, this is what the king does to anyone, to one that he wants to honor. And then the king said the startling words. He told Haman to take the horse, go find Mordecai, lead him around the city, dressed in royalty, shouting that this is who the king wants to honor. Of course, Haman was, I bet he was thinking all day, the king is going to realize who Mordecai is. He's going to realize that Mordecai is a Jew. He's going to realize what I have made plans to do to the Jew. And he went home that evening, shameful, covered his face, talked to his wife and family, and his wife basically told him, you're a doomed man. And about that time, the servants came and whisked him off to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And during that banquet, I expect Naaman's demeanor was very different than the day before, but during that banquet, the king asked Esther, what is it? Would you request me, O Esther, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And Esther said, she said, I'm pleading for my life and for the life of my people. And the king wondered what this was all about. So she explained to him what the wicked Haman had done. And the king was furious, and he walked out in the garden to calm himself. And Haman started pleading for his life, and he kind of fell on the couch where Esther was sitting right when the king returned. And the king was so furious. The servants told the king what Haman, about the gallows. And the king immediately pronounced judgment on Haman, said that he should be hung on the gallows, and he was. And then the king asked further questions. And Esther and Mordecai came up with a plan. And maybe the king came to his senses somewhat. And he gave Mordecai, the good man, his ring and told him to... See, the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. The law was unchangeable. This law that the Jews could be slaughtered would not be changed. But he invited Mordecai to write another law to counteract the wicked law. So Mordecai wrote another law saying that the kings on that fateful day, that the Jews on that fateful day could defend themselves. They could gather in groups, and they could have weapons, and they could defend themselves against the enemy. And so let me read about how that law went out. This is in chapter 8. Okay, I'll start at verse 9, no, a little before. The king is saying this to Mordecai and Esther. Now, verse 8 of chapter 8. Now write another decree in the king's name on the behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. And at once the royal secretaries were summoned. And on the 23rd day of the third month, the month of Sivan, they wrote all Mordecai's orders to the Jews, to the satraps, to the governors, the nobles of all the 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, and also the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes and seals the dispatches with the king's signet ring and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. Children, can you just see the horses racing away from the palace out into the kingdom with a good law? And so it goes on to say that the law gave them the right to assemble, protect themselves against the enemy. Verse 14, the couriers riding the royal horses went out and spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. Okay, I'm afraid I'm going a little lengthy here. Here's a lesson from us from this story. Like King Xerxes, each of us has a kingdom of influence. We have our own little kingdom. We're created in God's image. We have some authority. We have our sphere of influence. If we're proud and arrogant, only absorbed with our self-interest and our self-promotion, it is a paltry kingdom that will be hurtful to people and will collapse. God humbles the proud and exalts the humble. So we have our own kingdom. We can choose our chief advisor, much like King Xerxes did. He first chose Haman, the Agagite of the Amalekites, who always arrayed themselves in opposition to God and intent on destroying God's people. So we have our little kingdom, and I want us to be aware, you know this, that sin crouches at our door and would like to come in and rule in our kingdom. God said that to Abel, and Abel invited sin in. So I'd like to ask us this morning, who will we invite in to be our chief advisor in our kingdom? Will we invite in sin? Will we live in the kingdom of darkness in Satan's domain? Satan will let us think we're just running our own life, but really he's in the control. He has the controls if we're if we let him in. And if you couple our already sinful nature to a yielding and a surrender to Satan and to sin, life will be a disaster. We'll damage ourselves, we'll end in destruction, and we'll be hurtful to other people. Our sphere of influence will be negative. And so think about the message that would go out of our lives. Our life's influence would go out in all the 127 provinces of influence if we allow sin and Satan to be dominant. There is another advisor available, so very different than Haman, so very different than sin, so very different than Satan, so much better, even better than Mordecai. Who is this advisor? Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. If we repent and reach out in faith to Jesus Christ, the Bible says clearly that the Holy Spirit will come in and indwell us and be our advisor, and we ask Jesus to be our Lord. We can send sin to the gallows. Jesus said that our old man can be crucified, or was crucified on the cross. We need to reckon it to be dead. So we can invite Jesus to be our chief advisor. We can give him the ring of authority in our hearts and in our lives. And he'll write the degrees. He writes it right in the heart, the Bible says. And then our life can be a great blessing in our sphere of influence. When the decree went out from Mordecai, there was rejoicing and gladness and blessing and feasting. That's the way Mordecai's message was received. And I want to say to us this morning that if Jesus Christ, in the person of his Holy Spirit, is the one who reigns in our hearts, in our lives, in our kingdom, then our lives will be a great blessing. We will be blessed. Yes, through trials and hardships, that's the way the Christian life is. But our lives can be a great blessing to others, bringing peace, bringing hope, bringing gladness, bringing rejoicing. So I ask us this morning, who will hang and who will wear the ring in your life and mine? God bless you. Let's choose Jesus Christ every day.